well done. You need a lot of energy to sing those wonderful words. And yet the words will help us in preparation of coming to Revelation chapter 5. So let's just pray for a moment. Then we'll open our Bibles together and we'll see what the Lord has in store for us this evening. Thank you, Father, for allowing us a copy of your word. And as we are thinking of that little boy in hay yesterday who had a desire in his heart for a Bible, many of us have numerous Bibles at our disposal, but help us to treasure and to recognize what a gift it is to be in possession of the very Word of God. And so, Lord, we ask for your help this evening. It's warm, and yet as we come, we pray that as we look at this passage before us, that you might speak and minister into our hearts. Grant us understanding of your word. Help us to apply these truths. Help us to live our lives in the light of Scripture. And we ask and pray these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, as we continue our study here in the book of Revelation, we saw last week that we were taken into the throne room of heaven. And John was invited by the Lord Jesus Christ to come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And we recognize that this little phrase, after this, it is pointing to a series of events that God will bring about through his will and plans and purposes. And all that those churches in Asia Minor had been challenged with through those letters that Jesus dictated for John to write, that a day and a period of grace is available to the nations and allowing them time to get right with God and allowing them time to fully appreciate the wonder and the glorious splendor of who God is, and that one day we shall see him face to face. And we saw last week that right in the heart of heaven is the throne. And we saw there that the worship of God is dominant. Everything in heaven revolves around the worship of God. And we saw last week that it was an occupied throne, that God was central to all the worship. We saw what was happening in chapter 4, that there was Trinitarian worship, that there was the worship of a triune God. And we saw that it was wholehearted worship. And we saw that God is sovereign, and he is indeed the Lord of history. Now we come to chapter 5 and really chapter 4 and 5 and indeed 6 and 7 really come together as one unit. But it would be an impossible task for me to preach through four chapters in Revelation in one evening. I could have a go, but I'm not sure you'd appreciate leaving at midnight. So it's one unit, and tonight we're in chapter 5, and as Keith said before he read this passage to us, or these verses before us, the theme tonight is the scroll and the Lamb. Well, what did John see, firstly? Well, he said, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now, I did suggest, and we'll continue, I'm sorry if I'm going to bore you with this little phrase, but as we look at Scripture, not just because we're in Revelation, but we can apply this principle when we come to study Scripture, but the plain things in Scripture are the main things. And the devil would love us to go off on tangents and going down spiritual rabbit holes and cul-de-sacs, everything else. And then we tie ourselves up in all sorts of knots. And then we come away not really appreciating what the main truth of the passage is. So the main things are the plain things. And here we see that the one who is seated on the throne, well, we know who that is. That's God himself. And he who is seated on his throne is holding in the right hand a scroll. And this scroll's unusual. It's unusual in the sense that it is written on both sides. It's written within and on the back. Very, very unusual for this to take place when they would, in ancient times, write on scrolls. That's the first thing. Secondly, that this scroll is sealed with seven seals. So it's one scroll with seven seals. And God holds this scroll in his right hand, seated on the throne, his throne. That's his rightful throne, because he is the one true and living God. Now, we ask the question, what is written in the scroll? Do we know? Well, we do know, but we need to start comparing scripture with scripture. But all scripture would seem to suggest that what is written within the scroll is God's plan and for the destiny of the world. It's his plan for the destiny of the world. These are contained within this scroll, the very plans and purposes of an eternal God. Plans and purposes that affect all within the human race. Plans and purposes that will affect you and me and our forefathers and those who will continue after we've long gone. They're plans and purposes that will affect not just humanity, but they're plans and purposes that God will bring about and usher in that will affect creation and the world order as we know it. So therefore, if you like me, when you're getting into a book and you're enjoying a book, you think to yourself, "Whoa, this is great." And then you suddenly can't resist the temptation in flicking through, turning the pages to see what happens. How does it all end? Well, of course, we all know how it all ends, because we know even in this last book of Scripture in Revelation how it all ends. We know there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we know that all the former things will have passed away. But the consistent message is this, that through all that takes place, our God is in charge, our God is sovereign, and our God is seated on the throne. So that's the picture here. Seated on the throne, holding a scroll in his right hand, it's written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Look at verse 2. And John says, "I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" Who is worthy? Who is this mighty angel? We don't know, and it's not important. You see, if it was important, we'd be told. We don't want to speculate because we're not told. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. But this is the key, that this mighty angel proclaims, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" Now, what sort of person would be worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? It would have to be someone who has both power and authority, who could then execute the very real plans and purposes of God. Someone who has a position of authority, someone who is all-seeing, all-knowing, one who possesses all power, one who is over all. Someone who is like a man, but greater than a man. And this mighty angel concludes that there is no one who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals. Verse 3, and no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Now, what's John's response? Verse 4, he began to weep. It says here in the ESV, he began to weep loudly. It literally means, if we look at the original text, if we look at the original word here, he wept noisily. We had snoring this morning, you've got weeping tonight. But what's an old English word for someone who weeps noisily? Wailing. So he started to wail. Now let's pause for thought for a moment. If all that's written on the scroll pertain to God's plans and purposes for the destiny of the world and to execute his judgments, then why would he weep? Why would he weep at the thought that there was no one who had the authority to break the seals so that God's judgment could be unleashed upon the world? You would think he'd be thinking, well, that's okay. Because the thought of God unleashing his holy judgment against sin and sinners would be so terrible that you could hardly bear to imagine the consequences. But the reason why he weeps noisily, the reason why John is wailing, because if there is no one who has power and authority to execute God's judgments, and there was no one available who had all the power and all the authority to put into practice, to execute these plans and purposes of a living God, then, and this is why he wails, this is why he weeps, then who is there who will carry out justice? Do you see that? That's why he weeps. Surely there has to be justice. If not now, at the end of time. Now, we pause for thought that for the early Christians who are reading these words, and Christians down through church history, being persecuted, being martyred, being slaughtered for their love of the Lord, within their heart and within the depth of their being, they long for what? For justice. God says this, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so many who are going through oppression and persecution, they need, through God's word and by and through John's vision of glory and all that will unfold, they need something to hold on to. Something that will keep them going. Something that will hold them fast. And that's why he weeps. He began to contemplate a time and a world where God's judgments could not be unleashed. He began to contemplate a time when there is no justice and where all will be swept away into a place called hell. He weeps. But look at verse 5. One of the elders, now we were introduced to the 24 elders who represent the redeemed of the Lord, one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? You know? If you know your Old Testament scriptures, you'll know. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Root of David? You know. It's the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he has conquered. In what way has he conquered? Calvary. This is a reference to Calvary. We often sing, don't we, about how Christ has dealt with the power of sin and death, and at the cross he crushed the power of sin and death, and he crushed the devil himself. The devil is real tonight, but he is a defeated foe. Sure, he has powers, but his powers are limited. He's like a dog on a chain, a pit bull terrier on a chain, if you like. And he's limited. And who holds the chain? Almighty God. So there's hope. There's one who's conquered. We sometimes sing, don't we, particularly Easter time, "He has conquered. Hallelujah." And he wears the victor's crown. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. Jesus is risen from the dead. So there's a reference to Calvary. So he is qualified. He is able. He has all the power and authority and all wisdom to be able to open the scroll and break those seven seals. Look at verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures," we were introduced to them last week, "and among the elders I saw a lamb." Pause. Is John looking for a lamb? No, he's not. Who's he looking for? The plain things are the main things. He's looking for a lion. If you went to, I hope it's still open. If you went to Bristol Zoo, is Bristol Zoo still open? It's closed. Well, that's not a very good illustration. I should have done my research. If you went to the West Midlands Safari Park, I know that's open, because someone told me they'd been there recently. But you went to the West Midlands Safari Park and you said, "Excuse me, I'm looking for the lions." They said, "Oh, this way." And they take you into an enclosure. They say, "No, be careful, because they're a bit nervous." "What do you mean, a bit nervous?" You know, you get the impression lions are ferocious. King of the jungle, all that. They say, "Stand back." And out comes trotting, not a lion, but a lamb. You'd say, "I'll have my money back. I'm looking for a lion, not a lamb." John was looking for a lion. What did he see? He saw a lamb. Interesting. He saw a lamb standing. It was alive. And it looked as though it had been slain. In other words, it was bearing the marks of slaughter. Or if you like, it was bearing the scars of having been slain. But it wasn't dead. It was alive. And of course, if we know our Bibles, the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is also the Lamb of God. We know that because the plain things are the main things. But look at this. This Lamb had all the hallmarks as if it had been slain that was standing, so it was a living Lamb. But it had seven horns, seven eyes. What in the world is going on? Pause for thought. If we go through the Psalms, on numerous occasions, we will read this phrase about God being the horn of salvation. Have you come across that? The horn of salvation. And so, as we recognized last week, that a lot of Revelation is symbolism, imagery. And so here's a lamb that was standing, alive, had the appearance of being a lamb that had been slain, seven horns. Well, we know the number seven in Scripture is significant because the number seven in Scripture refers to completeness. And a horn in Scripture is referred to as strength. It's a picture of strength. And so here's a lamb, although it had the appearance of a lamb that was slain, but it was alive. But here, with these seven horns, is a lamb that pictures a lamb that was slain that had complete strength. Also, if we look at the seven eyes, and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. Well, again, this is the third occasion now that we're introduced in the book of Revelation as the sevenfold spirit of God, as the Holy Spirit. So here's a lamb who is not only possessing complete strength, but this lamb sees all things, knows all things. And eyes in Scripture are always, nearly always, a symbol or a picture of wisdom. So we can conclude this lamb that had the appearance and bearing the scars of being slain, that was standing and is alive, is all-powerful, omnipotent, all-seeing and all-knowing, omniscient. So we have the Lamb of God, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, who was slain for those that the elders, the 24 elders, represent, the redeemed of the Lord. It's exciting, isn't it? Here we go. Let's move carefully through this passage. And he saw how the seven spirits of God were sent into all the earth. And so the effect of God the Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, is to be more accurately referred to here, was active throughout all the earth. We saw that this morning. Look at verse 7. He went and took the scroll from the right. He went and took the scroll. Why? Because he's worthy. So he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. So the Son, the Lamb, takes the scroll from the Father. And when he had taken the scroll, verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. Why? Because he's worthy. He's worthy of all praise, all adoration, all glory. Why? Because he possesses all power, he's all knowing, and he is indeed the Lamb of God. And they bow down to worship him. And as they fell down before the Lamb, verse 8, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, or the prayers of believers. We pause there for a moment. That last week, there was chanting, holy, 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 and the repetition of that. Remember we mentioned that? Now, we're moving from chanting to singing. And there's musical accompaniment. You musicians will be pleased to hear this. And it's the harp. But also, that strikes me is this, that the golden bowls full of incense, which as part of worship, they're burned, and the smell of the incense that's burnt, it rises, and it's pleasing in the sight of God and before God and before the throne. But the incense here is a picture of what? The prayers of believers. That means our prayers are so precious to God that they are kept in heaven. And as those prayers that we bring before the throne of grace, and we have access before the throne of grace through the Lamb who was slain for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who mediates. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man. So many of my Catholic friends would say, here's an example of how these elders who represent the redeemed are mediating on behalf of believers. No, that's not what it says, and that's not what it's pointing to. What it says here is that the prayers of God's people that are offered before the throne of God and the throne of grace are precious. And so our praying is, and our prayers are treated seriously by a holy God. More than that, they are significant and precious to him. And so they're like incense that will be burnt before the throne. Now, that's another phrase that we need to just hold that phrase, before the throne. Because as we maneuver and go through Revelation, you'll find that phrase on numerous occasions, before the throne. And it is significant. But it's not so much tonight, I'm just helping you in readiness for what's around the corner. And they were singing a new song. See, not all new songs are bad, are they? Here, they're singing a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. I'm not sure what meter they're singing it to, but that doesn't matter, okay? But worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood, you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Well, what a song. What a song. It's a song of redemption. It's salvation song. It's a song that the 24 elders who represent the redeemed of the Lord and the four living creatures who represent the rest of created order, then we see that they're recognizing that Christ, God's Son, has done something quite extraordinary. That he came and he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, and he was able to ransom people. He was able to buy back people, redeem people, pay the price for God. And these people are found amongst every tribe, a tongue or language group and nation. So it doesn't mean all people. It's all those who acknowledge Christ as Saviour. But they come from every tongue, tribe and nation. So what an amazing church that we are a part of tonight. And of course, isn't it lovely when we see people from different backgrounds and ethnic groups and nationalities and cultures, and we all come together And what unites us is that we are one in Christ Jesus. And then, do you know what I think? When I see a congregation like that, as we're blessed to look out on a lovely congregation here tonight, with people with different backgrounds and things, and it just thrills me because it's a reminder that God has been faithful to the promise and to the covenant he made with Abraham. Wonderful that through his seed that he would indeed bless all the peoples of all the nations. Look at verse 11. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels. Oh, hang on a minute. See, so the numbers around the throne are multiplying, and the voices that are now exalting praise and worship of the Lamb. There were many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And they're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing." Notice the language and the lyrics of this particular song and refrain. It is different to how I quoted it in my prayer. Because if you're a believer tonight, then one day this will be a reality for you, as it is, will be for me. And we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us." But the angels can't sing that. So when we read of the angels singing, they sing, or say, sorry, with a loud voice, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." They can't say he was slain for us, because he wasn't. He didn't die for angels. He died for men and women and boys and girls. He redeemed humanity, a new humanity, a new people, a people of kings and priests, a people belonging to God. And they're going to be distinctive and they're going to be precious. Why? Because they're part of a kingdom that Christ himself creates and establishes. And he's brought his people, a people brought out of Ecclesia, church, a people that's been brought out of darkness into his most marvelous light. You see that? And Peter got it. Said, "Well, we're a peculiar people." And we are. We are peculiar. We're distinctive. Because we are his blood-bought people. Do you see that? All this unfolding before us. Look at verse 13. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing, honor, and glory and might forever and ever." You see, even creation joins in by acknowledging the work of the Lamb and to acknowledge that he alone is worthy. Because he sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. You see, there's a lot going on, and within what we've been exposed to tonight, in not just a follow-on from Revelation 4, but in this fifth chapter, we see these doxologies. Worthy. Worthy. Because he is worthy. There was no one to be found who was worthy. "Ha ha. Weep no more," says the elder, one of the elders to John, "weep no more. Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Weep no more." Do you know, our eyes are very sensitive, aren't they? If you suffer from, I don't know, the effects of pollen, hay fever, whatever, other allergies, often our eyes begin to become itchy, and they start to swell and they start to weep. There are times when perhaps we've suffered disappointment or sorrow and we shed tears. And you are the only one who wipes away your tears. But because of this Lamb, the one who's all seeing and all knowing, the one who has all power and authority, the one who is slain and bears the scars of being slain, but yet is alive. And he purchased you and he purchased me with his blood. One day he will wipe away every tear from your eye. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. I was listening recently to John Lennox. You might know of him, and I've enjoyed his ministry of over many years. And he was telling a story about the dilemma of what to buy his wife for Christmas. And he said something like this. You see, men, he said, you know the problem, isn't it? Christmas is looming, and you're thinking, what on earth can I buy my wife for Christmas? And you're waiting for like a wink or a nod or some inclination as to what you can buy her. But that wink and that nod and that little sort of hint never really comes. So you end up buying her a book that you want to read. And then he said this, in thinking in terms of how the Lamb of God has ransomed, has purchased us. He said, if you were to give God a gift, would you give me, says John, would you give me as a gift to God? I found that very helpful. And I found it very challenging. Would you give me as a gift? If you're thinking of giving God a gift, would you give me as a gift to God? Because that's exactly what the Lamb of God has done for us. He's ransomed and he's healed and restored. He's brought us back and he's given us as a gift to the Father. And the Father is absolutely thrilled. Why? Because his eternal plans and decrees and promises are now being fulfilled. And there's great rejoicing, even as I speak in heaven tonight, over those who have heard the gospel truth concerning this Lamb who was slain, all powerful, all knowing, who gave his life to be a ransom for many. And this gospel truth concerning this Lamb that we encounter at the throne of God in Revelation 5. This gospel truth is going forth tonight and has been throughout the day, throughout the world. And there have been those who have been bowing the knee in humble adoration saying, oh mighty God, save me, cleanse me, forgive me in the name and in the merit of this Lamb who was slain for us. Why? Because there's only one who is worthy to receive all praise, all adoration, all glory for the work of salvation. And it's all of him. And it's nothing of ourselves. It's all of grace. It's all of mercy. It's all of his love. So as we peer, as we have a peek, if you like, through all that John saw in this vision, there's enough in there tonight to inspire us, to assure us, and to encourage us. And this is the key. Any Christian tonight who is going through persecution, trials, tribulation, pain, sorrow, distress, whatever it is, there is one who is worthy to read the scroll, to execute the judgments of God that are there recorded on that scroll. There is one who's worthy to break the seals. And as each seal is broken, it unleashes judgment. But there is one who will bring about justice. There is one who at the end of the age will right all wrongs. And the justice of God will be unleashed. And all those who are found to be in Christ will be swept into eternity and will rule and reign with him forever. And all those on that great day who are found to be rejecting this Lamb who was slain, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, will indeed know the fury and the wrath and the judgment of God being poured out on them forever. Friend, it's an opportunity tonight. At home, it's an opportunity for you to just in your heart say, Lord God, please save my soul. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know tonight that Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, was the Lamb of God who came to take away my sin and the sin of all who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might see him in his glorious splendor. And one day our faith will be sight and we'll see him and we'll fall down and we'll worship him and we'll sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain for me and was slain for us. Well, we're going to sing. It's a lovely hymn that challenges us to think about the end of time, if we're still living. Many of us will have gone to glory by then. I trust we're going to glory. And but when that trumpet blast is sounded, we saw last week in Revelation 4,